Hey everyone, my name's Keaton, and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to the number 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we're doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website, click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
It's good to be with you. Good to gather with you. Thank you for, it's good to be back. If you didn't know, I spent the last couple weeks in the Philippines, and so it was great to visit. I was with you in a video last week, and so it was a great time to be there. And really, for me, it was a lifelong longing. I preached on that a few weeks ago as Romans 1. Paul longs to be with the believers in Rome. I felt like I longed to be with these Christians, these churches that I have known since I was a little kid. When I was 9 years old, a couple Filipino missionaries came to our church, and was able to have a relationship with them. And so it was a great couple weeks. It was a group of four of us, my 16-year-old son. If you're a parent and you have a teenager, I'd always encourage you to take them on a mission trip. It's great perspective. Even if it's a local mission trip, show them priorities in life and go, look at all the blessings that you have and you've received and what God has done, and just a little perspective change. And so my 16-year-old, as well as another group, our Grant, our missions director, as well as Brett Eberly, who attends here in Holly, he was our driver. And so every missionary introduced him as our driver. It was really a lot of fun because they were astonished that any of us American would drive there in the Philippines. The best I can describe it is it's a mix of Mario Kart and a high school parking lot. So that was just take it and go. And so I was able to drive a little bit, and I only gave the missionary one heart attack. And so it was pouring down rain, and I'm passing people. I thought that's what you were supposed to do. And so, but it was great. We visited 12 different churches throughout the province we were at, and so it was great. And so just visiting these churches, seeing all that God is doing. I said in the video last week that there's been 56 churches, but I was actually incorrect. This was 56 churches in this province that we've been a part of planting. That doesn't include the 65 in the northern province. So over 100 churches since the mid-90s that we've been a part of supporting. You've been a part of supporting it through giving, praying, supporting the work that God is doing. And so they say thank you. I'll say this. Romans 1 describes an encouragement that Paul hopes to give them and receive from them. And they wanted me to tell you this. They're encouraged by you. They say thank you for your prayers and support. They really, it was a great time. And so we were able to preach 14 times. And so I spoke 9 throughout the week. And then Grant spoke 5, spoke in a jail. And so a jail was a little different. Still smelled the same, in case you're wondering, but preached through the bars as just two men just in jail. We weren't sure why, and so was able to preach to two police forces, which was really cool. The SWAT team of the province we were at, Grant was able to speak to. He spoke to some indigenous people, which is an interesting dynamic. It was the first time he ever preached through an interpreter. I'm not allowed to preach through an interpreter because I talk way too fast, but you already know this, all right? My brain does not slow down enough to do that. One blessing I was able to do, I preached at a public school. And so middle and high school, a secondary school there, 250-ish students, middle and high school, and could clearly share the gospel, which was so exciting to be able to do and proclaim. But they were not so focused on the gospel. They loved my 16-year-old son. He was like Justin Bieber there. If you follow my wife on social, it was really, really awkward, and I had a lot of fun videoing it. And so it was... like he was some celebrity. Instead of tall, dark, and handsome in the United States, it was tall, white, and handsome there, okay? Their words, not mine, all right? And so it was great. And then last Sunday night, so I preached in a church. Actually, some of the men in this location, as well as our Waterford location, built this building in the mid-90s. And so I was able to preach in there last Sunday morning. And then Sunday afternoon, I spoke to 464 students that all the churches in the region came together for a youth conference. And it was incredible. And I want you to know this. Our men's group here in Holly paid for that event. It was really, really cool. And so, yeah, it was great to celebrate and honor that. They reached out 2 weeks prior and said, hey, we're having this youth event. We don't know how we're going to pay for it. And so I'm like, well, let's see what we can do. So I literally sent a text out to the men that we meet together on Wednesday, and they came huge and did some incredible support and paid for it. It was just awesome. So to the guys that are sitting here, thank you. Thank you for trusting me. Thank you for supporting the mission work there. I'll show you some pictures and videos later. It's just incredible. But we just wanted to give you a quick highlight on that. And so I don't want to necessarily preach about that trip, because we are in the book of Romans as a church. And so if you have a Bible, a device, something to follow along with, we are in Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6 this morning. Pastor Noble always teases me and says, well, when you miss, you preach longer. And so I'm going to try to be succinct and clear this morning, but excited to preach this passage, a passage that I've always maybe tussled with, struggled with, tried to understand, and I hope to be able to help you understand that this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? This is, again, the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, and he's speaking directly towards a conflict that is happening, where some had come and said that Paul had given liberty or permission or even encouraged believers to sin. And Paul is like, whoa, that's not what I'm saying. And so give some clarity here in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For no one has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10 continues, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Last verse, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray this morning. We'll jump into that passage. God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. It is great to be together, gathered in your name. God, we praise you and we adore you and we lift you up. God, we open your word. May it speak. May it guide. May it correct. God, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your work. Thank you for being at work. God, we praise you and we honor you. Speak this morning. Help me to get out of the way. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. As I gave a little precursor prior, kind of in the middle of verse one, Paul is speaking towards this idea of grace, or this word of grace. Many of us have heard this through this series, the unmerited favor of God, the unearned favor of God, God-given favor that you and I cannot qualify for, our works cannot get us towards that grace. God freely offers this gift, as the Bible preaches or teaches. And so grace is given, not earned. I have a friend that says this to me all the time. Grace is God doing something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. God stepping in. That's where we see the very grace of God. But Paul doesn't just stop at grace. He continues with this idea of liberty and freedom. Over the last couple days, many of you celebrated liberty and freedom here as citizens or being a part of the United States, whether you're here in person, online, maybe at a campsite, wherever you find yourself. We pray for those that are at a campsite, by the way, crazies. But we celebrate freedom, God-given freedom here in this land where we can preach and proclaim the good news of Jesus, where I'm not afraid someone's going to come in and kick the doors down and arrest us for assembling to worship a name above all names, the name of Jesus. We're thankful for a land that we can celebrate this freedom. Many of you celebrate freedom with fireworks. I've been banned this year. My wife banned me last year. We had an incident, all right? I may or may not have shot fireworks accidentally at my family, all right? Forgive me, all right? I'll show you the videos later. So it was a hairy incident. It fell off the stand, but I've been suspended. I'm waiting for that suspension to last maybe next year, okay? But Paul is not talking towards freedom in our land. He's not talking about liberty in the United States. He's talking about a freedom and a liberty that we have as followers of Jesus, as Christians. Paul talks in Romans 5 and 6 of this freedom. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Paul talks about sin increasing, where grace meets that, where grace covers it. But the critics had come to Paul and said, wow, people are going to continue to sin, that you've almost given them a license to sin. And Paul begins chapter 6 with saying, do I continue to sin that grace may abound? The King James says, God forbid. I love that clarity. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not the clarity. One translation said, what a ghastly thought. Of course not, one translation say. By no means, may it never be. These are the translations. Paul's like, no. You're missing the point of what the true grace and the freedom of God is. We use grace, or what Paul is using grace as a get out of jail free card. I almost printed or ordered them for everyone in this room this morning. A Monopoly get out of jail free card. We're almost like, okay, I sinned, boom, there's my grace. That's not what Paul is describing the grace of God. And we'll really look and see. He makes this bold statement in verse 1 and 2 and then backs it up with clarity of what he's actually describing, what that grace looks like and how it should translate or transform our lives, where experiencing the grace of God should do something to you. It will change what you desire. It will change how you act. It will change how you talk. It will change how you live as a husband or a wife. It will change how you interact as a neighbor. It will change how you sing. It will change how you preach. It will change everything, because that's what experiencing the very grace of God does to us. I remember sitting as a freshman in college, and one of the upperclassmen came up and began to ask some of us questions, and that's what happens at a Bible college. People think they're smarter than they actually are, and so he begins to make these statements of, well, you know what? I can do whatever I want as a Christian. I can act and do whatever there's no sin I can't get forgiven for. And I remember thinking to myself, and I remember this conversation as clear as I'm like, why would you want to? I don't understand. You're misinterpreting, misunderstanding what the grace of God is. But not only this young man in a Bible college, Paul is speaking towards the critics as well as the believers in Rome. Don't misunderstand or abuse the grace of God. The grace of God is incredible. You need to know that. And I could preach simply just on the very grace of God. I love the grace of God. I said this a few weeks ago. As Christians, we should be the biggest grace givers of anyone else in the world. Why? Because we've experienced the full grace of God. We've received it and then now give it. I was able to experience grace from a missionary in the Philippines. Funny story. We are visiting these churches, and on the way headed about a 2-hour drive, we stopped and saw a missionary that I met in 1999. And so him and another man stayed in our house. And I remember it very clearly because he snored like no other. I'm telling you what. I was 15 years old, and this young man was, he's about 7 or 8 years older than I am, was snoring so loud. Josh and I still talk about it to this day. I never experienced, it was a choo-choo train outside our bedroom, I'm telling you why. But I actually told him that. I said, man, I remember your visit. You snored like no other. He said, yes, it was all the bad American food. I said, okay, sounds good. It's verbatim is what he said. But he said, Caleb, I remember you and Josh. That always scares me. I want you to know that as a 15-year-old. He said, I remember an incident very clearly. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. And so I'm 15 in 1999 as a sophomore in high school. So I would appreciate the grace here as well. And so he said, I remember sitting in church. And so me and Aries, who was the other missionary, were sitting in front of you and Joshua. And I'm thinking, okay, sounds good. What's happening? And he said, a couple girls walked right in front of us, and you guys whistled at them. And they looked at the Filipino missionaries, and they thought they had whistled at these girls. And I said, oh, that was Joshua, not me, all right? No. And I said, and he said, I wanted to say something, but I couldn't say something to the pastor's kids. And I said, I am so sorry. Josh was such an idiot. No, I'm kidding, all right. And I told you, I said, he said, I don't remember, it could have happened. I said, don't worry, he gave us grace. I asked for forgiveness. And so he gave us grace. It was a lot of fun. And I said, I'm glad you told that story, but not with my 16-year-old sitting here, all right? And so that's grace. John MacArthur gives this great description. He says, grace does not mean we have permission to do as we please. It means we have the power to do what pleases God. And I love that description. In this passage, in really verses 3 through 14, there's three words that I want to unpack for the next little bit this morning. They are know, consider, and present. Know, consider, and present. In verses 3 through 10, we see this word know 3 times. But it stands out in bold statements that really back up what understanding grace looks like or is. Knowing what God has done for us, knowing and understanding the goodness of God in our lives, knowing and understanding what His Word teaches us and how it teaches us to live. Paul saw it so important that we understand and know that Christian living depends on Christian learning. I love that statement. He was convinced Christian living depends on Christian learning, building a doctrine or a theology. What is that? A view or a proper view, a study of God's word. That's me as a pastor. I want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but more importantly, I want to build and fuel the fire of a hunger to study God's word as we grow and understand and chew on it and grow in our sanctification process as a church to look more like Christ. And so knowing what God has done, he says in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul, in this passage, uses the illustration of baptism. We practice baptism, as Pastor Noble described. We're going to baptize at the fair next week. What is baptism? It's a picture. It's not the act. It's a picture of the process of justification. We were buried going underwater and risen again just as Christ did it. We were dead in our sin and we were put underwater just as Christ was put to death, but risen again. And that picture or that being submerged or immersed, Paul describes this baptism is we've been immersed in Christ. At the moment of salvation, we were baptized, not the act of water baptism. We were immersed by the Holy Spirit into Christ's death and subsequent, 3 days later, resurrection. And so in this passage, Paul uses this illustration that they would understand of baptism as an identifier of their allegiance to Christ. That they were baptized, they became Christ. They no longer became their own, they became property of Christ. It's an identifier, declaring our allegiance with Christ. That's why it is so important as we baptize here as a church. We understand the baptism doesn't save you. That's a work. And then we would work our way towards righteousness, which we do not believe. It's a picture. That's why there's nothing special about the water. It's our coming to the very understanding of repenting with our mouth and believing in our heart that Jesus Christ came, died on a cross, and rose again, and I repent of my sins. That's when salvation or righteousness comes. And so when we're baptized, it's a public proclamation. A public proclamation of what Christ has done in me, for my family, my friends. And that's what I love when a little kid up to someone that is older gets up and says, no, my allegiance is with Christ. That public proclamation, that's what Paul is describing here in verses 3 through 10. He says, do you not know? We know our old self was crucified. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. He's making these known statements that are truths that you need to know these things to then experience and understand the very grace of God. Galatians chapter 3 verse 20 says, for many of you were as baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's not the water baptism he's describing there. It's being immersed with the Holy Spirit, being covered with the entirety of the Holy Spirit. Warren Wiersbe says this, I love this. I am in Christ and identified with him. Therefore, whatever happened to Christ has happened to me. When he died, I died. When he rose, I rose in him. I am now seated with him in the heavenlies because of this living union with Christ. The believer has a totally new relationship to sin. And so we're building an argument here that we're going to answer just in a few minutes. But Paul is saying, no, you've been made new. You're dead to sin. You're made alive in Christ. The reason we can walk in newness of life. That's why when we baptize someone to leave or walk and to live in newness of life is described because our old self was crucified with Christ. We didn't die on the cross. We didn't experience the very pain that Jesus did. He died on his own, okay? Don't say, hey, you know what, I experienced that. No, no, no. When he died, as Colossians says, he nailed our sins to the cross. And so our death, or death as a whole, or sin, was put to death on a cross, the sting of death. And so we can look to the cross and say, the death was put to death. My death, my sin was put to death with Christ, and my life was risen again 3 days later when Jesus rose again. That's the picture that Paul is describing here. He even describes the old self. The old self, all was old. I was old. What's 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 12 or 5 verse 17 said? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Romans 12, our minds have been renewed. And so the old self has been put to death. And I've been made new by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's important that you know that. We know that our old self was crucified in him, that our that the body, verse 6 says, of sin might be brought to nothing. The power of sin was put to death with Jesus. That's an important truth that we understand and know. And so we know, and then verse 11 uses the next phrase, or next word, is to consider. Verse 11 says, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I've always struggled with this phrase to understand. And you're saying, well, that's not that hard to understand. I know. But for me, I've always tussled with this idea of, okay, but I thought I'm alive. Like, how does this work? And so being dead to sin is simply the idea that it has no more power over you. Prior to Christ, sin controlled you. When you became righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, you received Jesus Christ, his blood washed away all of your sin, and the very power of sin was gone. Paul uses this word consider 19 times in the book of Romans. The Greek word simply means to credit or impute to one's account. That's where we get the idea of imputed righteousness, where we are graded on the scale of Jesus, not on our own abilities. That's where the goodness of grace comes into play. The grace of God. He became sin so that I could become righteousness. The penalty, the weight, the control of sin is no more. So we are dead in our sin. It is no more. And I've made alive by the blood of Jesus. Consider that. I was thinking about what a simple illustration we could to understand this. And for some of us that were not very good in school, we loved group projects. Saying, what do you mean? Yeah, we loved group projects because you'd always try to get in tight with the smartest person in the classroom. Saying, you did that? I did it for sure, okay? And so I would get graded on their abilities, not my own abilities. And so I would do whatever I could to get with the smartest person in the room because I would get their grade. That's what the imputed righteousness means. We're not graded on our own abilities. We're not graded on what we accomplish. We're not graded on all the things that we think we can do. We're graded on what Jesus has done for us. That's what the imputed righteousness of God looks like. We are given credit. Not credit for something you've done. Not credit for something you've accomplished. Credit for what Christ has done on the cross and resurrected. That's what the imputed, the credited righteousness of God looks like. There are two things credited to our account, he says in verse 11. He says, so must also consider two things. You ready? One, as we said, we're dead to sin. Those who have come to faith in Jesus are no longer allowed no longer allow sin to control our lives. Instead, we offer ourselves to God to serve His purposes. Your sinful nature is put to death. The control of the Holy Spirit in your life is more powerful than that. See, to be dead to sin comes, not that we are no longer sinless, okay? We're not sinless. Doesn't mean we'll be perfect. I wish that was the case. You come to Christ and you'll never struggle with sin. That would be a great message to preach, wouldn't it? I'd be like, this is great. But that's not what it describes. Paul says later in Romans, I do that which I hate. I don't know why I respond this way. I don't know about you, but I think about myself all the time this week, like, why did I do that? I'm glad that Paul said that I do that which I hate. After I respond and go, oh my goodness, Caleb, you're a moron. Why did you act that way? Why did you say that? Why did you think that way? Why did you do that? We are in opposition to sin. Paul even describes himself as the worst of sinners. And so you find yourself and go, what does that mean then? If we're dead to our sin, like, we shouldn't deal with it anymore. No. Don't get caught in that, because the section of the verse says, we're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are made alive in God. Some argue that this is eternity, but I don't believe that. I don't believe it's simply eternity. Yes, at one day we long for heaven. We long for heaven as a perfect place where we'll never deal with sin. There'll be no tears, no hurt, no pain. Yes, heaven, we long for it. We sing about it. My friend Wally and I talk about it all the time. Longing for heaven. But it's not simply just heaven. See, I believe we're made alive in God to live, as John 10:10 says, live life abundantly in this world. See, you're going, man, grace of God will cover my sins. I was thinking about this as I was preaching this, and growing up, I thought a certain way. And even as an adult, you almost feel like as a Christian, you're missing out on some of the things in life. As Hebrews describes, the fleeting pleasures of life, where sin is, wow, there's some fun for a season, the Bible describes. Am I missing out by living for the Lord? And so I'll just play my get out of jail free card to go do whatever I want, right? That's not what grace is. See, what grace does, that Paul is describing, grace is understanding that God has given you a life, not of the things of this world, but to live abundantly here on earth and for eternity, free from the curse, the pain, the struggle of sin, that I can have life and be fulfilled in the words of Jesus Christ. You can be fulfilled. Not by the things of this world, but by what Jesus has done in you and through you. Consider that. I saw this question this week. I thought it was good. Have you considered your sin dead at the cross? Have you considered you are made alive at the resurrection? See, when you consider this truth every day, it will change you. I'm going to say that again, because it's a really, really good power, not of mine, but really of the Word of God. Have you considered your sin dead at the cross? Have you considered that you are made alive at the resurrection? When we consider this truth, it will change everything. Not maybe, not possibly, not I'm sure. It will literally change everything in our lives. It'll change everything about this church. It'll change everything about families. It'll change everything how you do your job. It'll change everything you do in your life. It will change. Why? Because you'll very much understand the grace of God. My sin has been put to death. I no longer have to live with shame. Yes, I still struggle. Yes, I still battle, but I'm not enslaved by that sin anymore. I've been set free by the blood of the Lamb. I've been set free to worship and honor Him and live my life, and I won't be drugged down to the depths of shame. I will live freely and live life abundantly through the power of Jesus. That's what the resurrection meant to you and I. And this is not an Easter message, but it feels like it, right? That's what the resurrection does. It gives us power. Not power to go ahead and do whatever I want. Not power to sin. Not power to, no. It gives me power to say, hey, you know what? Regardless of my struggle, the grace of God is good. You're like, man, you're ready to preach this. This is a great passage. Not that all passages aren't, but this is really good because it's practical. And so when we know and then consider, we then present our bodies, we present our lives. As Romans 12 says, we are presented as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and pleasing to God. Verses 12 through 14, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That's why I don't believe it's just for eternity, as some argue. I think it's in this world as well. We have mortal bodies now. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, let not it control you, to make you obey its passions. Man, I'll tell you what, sin is good at making us obey its passions. The father of all lies, Satan, will lie to you. Wow, you know what? Sin, there's some good stuff to it. You're missing out. Can I say to you this? Paul's saying, don't let it reign. Don't let it control you. And he says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. This presentation is a use of giving a use to something. He's saying, don't give your body to sin. Don't give your mind, don't give your eyes, don't give your passions, your efforts, your time to sin as an instrument for unrighteousness. So we always talk about, well, I want to be an instrument for righteousness, the works of God. But we never talk about the inverse, where we use maybe the gifts God has given us for unrighteousness, for sins. But he says later on in that second half of verse 13, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. That is my prayer for this message. That's my prayer for this church. That's my prayer for your families. That's my prayer for every single person that can hear my voice right now. That's what Romans 6 describes so perfectly. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. God, I've been brought from death to life. Now use me for your glory. That's my prayer. That should be our prayer every single day. That should be our actions. That's not just for pastors to preach. That's not just for pastors to say. That's for every single believer sitting in the room, joining us online, hearing this message at another time. God, I present myself dead, now made alive by Jesus Christ. Now use me. Use me for an instrument of righteousness. Use me for your good. Use me for your works. Use me so that others may come from death to life. Use me so that others may see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven. That's what the instrument I want to be. The sad reality is, if we misunderstand grace, we'll abuse it and be used for an instrument for unrighteousness. But if we understand grace clearly, we understand God's grace, we'll say, God, I've been brought from death to life. Now use me for your glory. I don't know how you're going to use me, but use me for good. Verse 14, man, puts a haymaker on this passage. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under, what's that next word? Come on, what's that next word? You're under grace. There's what true grace looks like. Sin has no control over me. I've been set free by the blood of the Lamb. I've been set free what Jesus did. He died and rose again. I've experienced grace, and sin has no control over me. The Holy Spirit does. God, use me, guide me through my words, ultimately get my words out of the way through your good. That's what grace looks like. You begin to be understood as an instrument for the grace of God. Is there anything better as a believer? Come on. Is there? No, God. I don't know how, but use me. Use me at my workplace. Use me in my family. Use me. I want to glorify you. I don't know how. Many of you sitting in this room go, man, Caleb, that sounds great, but that's a lot to it. Can I say to you, it's not. It simply means, God, I'm yielding myself to be an instrument for righteousness. I'm not sure what it looks like, but you do something. You equip me with the Holy Spirit. You've sealed me with the Holy Spirit. Give me wisdom, guidance, protection. You use me. See, this is what real freedom, this is what real victory, this is what real liberty looks like as a believer in Jesus Christ. See, verse 14, sin has no dominion over you. I love that he says you, he doesn't say us. He makes it personal. Since you are not under the law, but under grace. See, the victory freedom is not that sin, not to sin that grace may cover it, but to overcome sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. I saw this quote, thought it was good. God, this is what presentation looks like. Here I am alive from the dead. I've died with Christ. I've been resurrected with Christ. Praise your name. Here is my body, my arms, my voice, my eyes. Take them all that they might be instruments of righteousness and not of sin. Can I summarize that? God, take my entire life and use me for your glory. That should be our prayer as a church. That should be prayer. That should be us, right? God, your glory. We're not here to glorify a pastor. We're not here to glorify the name of the River Church. We're not here to glorify anyone sitting in this room other than glorifying Jesus. I had a great time in the Philippines. Just life-changing. Just really great. Visited 12 different churches throughout this region. And we went to this church last Friday. And it was not a big building. We had driven up to the front of it. I actually have a picture of the front of the building. Lighthouse Baptist Church. The man that I'm standing next to, his name is Tito. And so I did not sing any Jackson 5 to him, in case you're wondering, okay? So his name is Tito. And so he's the pastor here at another church. And so we had a time with him. The reason we're standing outside is because it is about 95 degrees in the building. There's no AC, no comfortable seats. And his family, his wife is standing next to him, and three children, three teenage sons. They live at the building. And I can't say in a house. I can't even really say in a room. I was horrified when I went, that's the size of my closet, seriously. And so we began to talk to Tito's, hear about his ministry. He's actually been sent out from Pastor Aries Church, a pastor that we have supported since 1999. So they sent him out as a missionary. And so he is pastoring two different churches, driving on a Sunday and praying that God just continues to do great work. And I began to ask him, what's the ministry like? What's some ups and some downs? And he said, God is doing incredible work right now. I said, that's great. He said, Caleb, we have a problem. And I said, okay, what's the problem? He said, God is blessing our church so much. And he said, we're running out of chairs. People are coming to sit on the floor. I'm thinking, sit on this cement floor in 95 degree heat. Man, that's not the American way, is it? Right? He said, Caleb, we're really praying for more chairs. I said, well, how many more chairs you want? And he said, we're praying for 30 more chairs. And so just so you know, as a church, we bought him 30 more chairs in that moment, okay? All right? I want you to know, I literally said, hey, how much did it cost? We're buying it right now. And I tell you that, one, to celebrate that, but two, to his response. This Filipino man began to cry. And I'm like, he began to cry. He said, man, I didn't imagine what God was going to do today, but God showed up and answered that prayer. And as I was sitting, preparing this message this week, I began to think about that is what verse 13 describes as we become instruments for righteousness, right? God, everything I own, use it. Everything I have, use it. Instead, we get so mixed up on things that really don't matter. We bought these 30 plastic chairs. He sent me a picture of the stack of chairs. I said, Tito, I don't want to see the chairs. I want to see the people in the chairs. He said, really? I said, yeah, send me a picture. So I'm expecting a picture today sent of men and women sitting in these seats, because that's what really matters. Who cares about chairs? Who cares about buildings? Who cares about it? We want to care about the souls that can be saved for the goodness of Jesus Christ, for his glory. That's what really matters. Instruments for righteousness. I'll say this. That should be your prayer. So I titled this message, I want to be an instrument for righteousness. Used. What's the New Testament? Clay in the potter's hand. Mold me, shape me. Place me where you want me to be. Yeah, may stretch me. It stretches all of us, right? But guess what? That's what grace looks like. To be used for his glory. May that be our prayer. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. God, we come to you. We give you glory and honor. God, thank you for being good to us. You've been so good. We've blessed beyond anything we could imagine. I would even say spoiled, God. But God, that doesn't even compare to how your grace. We didn't deserve it. We're not even close. If you offered it, God, may we not abuse it. May we not walk around playing our Monopoly get out of jail free card of grace. May we understand it and watch it and know how good it is. And then consider what you can do in us and through us, and then present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Present our everything that we have to you, God. Present it to you as instruments, not for the things of this world that hay and stubble will destroy, but eternal things, God. Eternal things that really truly matter. Eternal things that can be transformed for your glory, God. That's what I pray. God, I pray for every man and woman, child, young adult, teenager in this room, God. God, that you do a mighty work through our church. You do a mighty work through our church that we understand that we want to be instruments for your righteousness. God, I pray that. God, I pray that transforming prayer today. That we rely solely on you. Thank you for your grace. May we understand it and watch what it does in us and through us in a mighty way. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen.